Let's take up our Bibles one more time today and turn to the first epistle of John. 1 John, we're in chapter 5. Verse 9 is going to be our text this afternoon. But for the last several weeks, we've been reading some surrounding verses to remind ourselves of what this statement, what context it falls in. So let's read verses 4 through 12. I'll remind you that the context is that it is imperative to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. And that's the context of this part of the epistle. But we're going to pay special attention to the argument John gives us in verse 9 for that belief. So if you would stand to your feet with me out of respect for the public reading of God's Word, I'm going to read 1 John chapter 5 and verses 4 through 12, but pay special attention to verse 9. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Our text. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this record that you have made concerning your Son. And even now we have before us a reminder that higher than every witness on earth is the witness that you have left, that Jesus of Nazareth was and is the Christ. So help us to hear this afternoon, to believe with greater soundness and fervency this truth, that we would be able to carefully examine whether or not we've allowed some other issue to cloud this central primary issue. Help me to properly, faithfully exegete the text, and give us ears to hear. It's for Christ's sake we ask these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So John's argument now turns to the fact that there's a undercurrent here of the idea that we just take it for granted that we take men's witnesses as true. It's right and proper that we should receive the witnesses of faithful men as true. We couldn't make it through a day if we never took anyone's witness for anything. And there are many, particularly in this modern age, I almost said postmodern age, but the postmodern age just denies the possibility of any truth. But there's many in the modern age who have made the argument, if I can't see it, if I can't examine it, if I can't touch it, if I can't prove it myself, then I'll never believe it. And that's a lie. That's a joke. Nobody goes through their life not believing anything but what they've seen and tested and checked for themselves. We all accept the witnesses of other men. We listen to history class and we receive the witnesses that these people who went before us, we have no ability to test whether they really existed or not. We accept the witness of men that yes, those men existed. We go into science class and we're going to talk about some of these things later on. And then they tell us, well, since this theory has been proven. Now we can go on to study this theory. And we just accept the first theory. We don't go back and reprove every theory every time we want to do some new scientific examination. It's right and proper that we should receive the witness of reliable men and accept that it's true. But John says, if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to accept the witnesses of men toward truth, and particularly about this truth that Jesus was who he claims to be, wouldn't it be much more reliable to believe what God has said? Wouldn't it be much more logical to believe what God has said? Wouldn't it be much more to our benefit to believe what God has said? If we're going to receive the witness of men, we ought to receive the witness of God. And we should receive the witness of men, and we should receive the witness of God, because God's witness is greater than man's witness. Now, the last two or three weeks, I've been talking about some of the witnesses of the water and the blood and the people that surrounded those things, so I don't want to belabor that point, but I just want to retouch on some of these witnesses of men that Jesus was who he claimed to be. You remember in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, there were wise men who had come from the east and they'd seen the star and they said, "We know the King of the Jews has been born. So tell us where we can find this King of the Jews." Well, that was a witness of men. And Herod received that witness of men to the extent that he said, "When you find him, then come back and tell me about him." So that's in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2 where the wise men say he's the King of the Jews and he's been born. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 17, we receive the witness of the shepherds who had heard from the heavenly host the story. Around that, you remember, is that the angel came and the glory of the Lord shone about them. And he says, "I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the Lord." They just kept piling adjectives on top of it so that the shepherds wouldn't miss who this child was going to be. He's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the Anointed One. He's going to be the Lord. He is these things. "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." So even at his birth, before his birth, the wise men came and said, "We know a child's been born, King of the Jews." At his birth, the shepherds made known abroad this fact that they'd heard it said that there was a Savior who had been born. The Christ has been born. The Lord is here. We spent a lot of time looking at John the Baptist on the aspect of the water being a witness of Jesus being who he claimed to be. And John chapter 1 and verse 29 is that text verse where John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Those who say there was no testimony of Jesus claiming to be God, claiming divinity, claiming to be a Savior, claiming to be anything other than a good teacher until, you know, the Council of Nicaea, they started coming up with these ideas. They just don't know anything about history. Because the whole time from Jesus' birth to his death, this was constantly being reiterated. This is the Christ. This is the Savior. This is the Lord. Last week we looked at the centurion in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54 who was there at Christ's death, and all those around him also who agreed with his saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And of course we know the apostles made it their life work to shed abroad this message. going into all the world, fulfilling the Great Commission. That not only at the day of Pentecost was the gospel preached to all nations under heaven, but then from there the apostles went out, and we have historical records of them going into India and into Europe and into Northern Africa, and the word of the gospel, Jesus is the Lord, was being spread abroad. So there's the clear witness of men. And we accept that. We are thankful that the providence of God was such that He gave us corroborations. That He gave us men who continued to bear this witness in agreement one with another. This Jesus, yes, He is the Christ. He is the Lord. Now the irony, as I mentioned in my introduction, of those who demand empirical evidence in order to believe anything always rely on the witness of men. Those who say, well, you need to lay the case out before me. Act as though we're in a courtroom. Bring the exhibits before me and show me the historical evidence for this. Well, I don't have a time machine. All I can give you is the witness of men. I can show you what they wrote, and I can show you what contemporaries with them wrote, and I can show you what their disciples wrote, and I can show you what people in other countries wrote about them. I can give you stone tablets, and I can give you papyruses, and I can give you vellum, and I can give you all of these witnesses of men, these accounts that people wrote about it. But you're not Thomas. You're not going to get to put your fingers in his hands and your hand in his side. You're going to have to rely on the witnesses of men. And so we bring all of these evidences and we lay them out before and we look at the historical documentation. And this person who's demanding empirical evidence sits there and says, I'm satisfied now with this evidence. So you receive the witness of men then. You do. Those who demand empirical evidence for scientific evidences, there was a study that came out recently that people who study DNA recently discovered that all human DNA can be traced back to a pair of individuals, a man and a woman. Can you believe that? What a breakthrough in science that we can actually prove this now. Well, guess how many people looked at the DNA and discovered that? Very few. Everyone else demanding empirical evidence is simply relying that their witness is true. That the study that they did and their studies leading up to that point and what they saw in that microscope and how they broke down those proteins and atoms and whatever else is involved, we're relying that their witness is true. They're telling us the truth. I saw another article recently. Someone said they found sulfur deposits in these tar pits in the Middle East, and they believe they found the original Sodom and Gomorrah because fire fell from heaven. Wow, we actually have evidence now. Well, you have the witness of a man who's telling you that he found that. Now, you wouldn't accept the witness of the man in Genesis, but you'll accept the witness of this man. It really is a farce when you begin to break it down. Those who would say, well, I don't accept just the telltale of the Bible. I need to see evidence for this. Even archaeological evidence, which has been leaned upon heavily to corroborate what the Bible says is true. I've gotten to go to a few sites, archaeological sites that were in the Bible. And so you look at Ephesus and you look at Jericho and you look at all these places. Wow, that's amazing. And I'm just taking people's words that that's what this city is. I can't prove that. I don't know that this was Ephesus. There's the plaque and the tour guide says, this was Ephesus. Okay, I'll believe you then. I don't know why you'd lie to me, so I'm going to accept your witness that this archaeological evidence is what you're telling me that it is. And even in ethics, if you're going to demand proof for the Bible and not take the Word of God for what it declares itself to be, a revelation from God directly to man, if you're going to need some extra corroboration of that from the outside and say, well, what's ethical? Well, it's whatever community agrees upon as being ethical. Okay, so then what the Nazis did in Germany was ethical, right? Because they all agreed that this was the right thing to do. So you're in agreement that the transatlantic slave trade was an ethical thing because the majority of the community was all in agreement. That was ethical, right? That doesn't hold water. That doesn't matter. Everybody today, I don't mean that. Certainly we wouldn't agree to that. It's what does the least violence to man. A According to what standard? If man's just a compilation of cells randomly put together by stardust, then what does it matter if you do harm to man versus harm to an animal or harm to the earth? There's no basis to it. So everything that man says, I won't believe it without empirical evidence, really is simply saying, I don't want to believe the witness of all those men in the Bible who have, through history, been proven to be true again and again and again and again. I want another witness outside of that witness. We saw this, and I believe Pastor Michael brought this up in Bible college this past Thursday night. We saw this in the story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man said, would you send someone back to my father's house to tell them? And he said, well, they have Moses and the prophets, Abraham said. Well, no. If someone came back from the dead, then they would believe. No, they have witnesses. They have the testimony that God has given that these things are true. If they won't believe those witnesses, extra witnesses and miraculous activities aren't going to convince them either. And again, we see that proven true. Jesus rose from the dead, and people still demand extra evidence. One did come back from the dead, and that's not good enough. So recognize that when we say if we receive the witness of men, all of us receive the witness of men. That's what we have to go on. But the point that John is getting to in that first statement is that if we receive that which we do, the witness of God is greater. We shouldn't demand extra witnesses of men when the witness of God has been clearly given. This is what in apologetics is known as presuppositionalism. We simply presuppose the fact that God revealed Himself to us and what He said is true. And I can't prove to you. And so you'll watch some of these debates with a Christian and an atheist, and the atheist will say, can I say anything this afternoon that would prove to you that God is not real? And the Christian says, no, you can't prove. Well, then why are we even here? It doesn't even make sense then for us to be debating these things if I can't prove to you. Well, because I believe by faith that these witnesses of men that have been consistent and faithful through the ages are true, but ultimately I believe the witness of God is true, above and beyond what any man has said. Now, if the witness of man is biblical, we looked at that last week, it's by the witness of two or three that a man could be put to death. It's only in the testimony or witness of two or three that we would receive an accusation against an elder. It's only in the witness of two or three that Jesus said we're to accept accusations or to bring accusations to a brother after one has gone to him, if he wouldn't hear it, that he would go with two or three. So the principles laid down clearly in Scripture, we need to accept the witness of men when there's corroborating evidence of reliable men. And as I said, we couldn't make it through a day without accepting the witness of men. But how much more could we not make it through a day without receiving the witness of God? And this is the irony of the atheist or the agnostic or someone who would claim to not believe the Bible or believe in God or God's working among men, is they constantly borrow Christian laws and ethics and philosophy in order to make it through their day. Not only in ethics, as I said, you have to have a standard if you're going to have ethics, but natural laws, laws of gravity, and laws of physics and laws of motion. They take all these things and they accept them as their own when they're all based on Christian principles. Principles of God and a creator and someone who keeps the world in constant steady motion. If we don't believe in an all-sovereign creator who's governing all things, why would we have any reason to suspect that things are going to be tomorrow as they were yesterday? But we do believe that there's a God who orders all things. So it's necessary to believe the witness of God, but it's logical to believe the witness of God. If we're willing, as I said we are, to receive and rely on the witness of men, why would we be reticent to accept the witness of God? Men can be deceived. Men can be deceived. This was my introduction last week in the controversy that surrounded 1 John 5 and verse 7 and the three heavenly witnesses. You know the entire reason there's a controversy around that? Because men can be deceived. If that was added or if that was taken out, why is that an argument? Because men can be deceived. But God can't be deceived. And so we look through history and we say, well, was Abraham Lincoln really the stand-up guy that he's laid out to be? Well, why would we even ask that question? Because men can be deceived. Men can be wrong about something. Man could have been tricked. You can get a line of witnesses in front of you, and they can all have been deceived by some common source. Men can be ignorant of things. Men can just not have all the information. It wasn't that they were maliciously deceived by someone, but they just missed something. They didn't know everything. No man knows everything, and that's one of the reasons it's so important to have two or three witnesses, because you only get bits and pieces of the story from each one. But we know in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, we went over a couple of months ago, moving through 1 John, it says God knows all things. God is greater than our heart, who knoweth all things. So if God gives us a witness, we know it's not going to be a witness based on ignorance. God is never malicious. Those of us who understand the depravity of man, who understand the dark heart that man has outside of being changed by the blood of Jesus Christ, witnesses can be false witnesses. And we've seen that happen time and time and time again in history, and it's going on to this very day. People purposefully bear false witness, purposefully tell a lie to bring about some gain for themselves or in order to hurt someone else. But what did 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8 tell us? God is love. God is never malicious. God never gives us less information than is needed. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us, according to His sovereignty, He's given us all things that are necessary for life and godliness. God did that for us, whereas man will often hold back parts of information that they think you don't need to know or they're not willing to release at this time. So if we would be willing to rely on the witness of men who we know can be deceived, who we know are always ignorant, who we know are often malicious, who we know often don't give all the information that is needed for a particular topic, why then, logically, would we be reticent to believe the witness of God, who is never deceived, never ignorant, never malicious, and never holds back information that is crucial for us? The witness of God is greater. It's necessary, it's logical, and it's gracious. Someone tells you something, and you go, Pastor Michael comes to me and he says, hey, so-and-so wasn't here this morning, I think they have a toothache. I go and I tell Doug, hey, so-and-so wasn't here this morning, I think they had a toothache. How do you know that? Well, Pastor Michael told me that. Well, do you think he was lying to you? Why would he lie to me about that? That doesn't make any sense. What would Pastor Michael gain by lying to me about so-and-so having a toothache and not being it? That doesn't even make any sense. We use that line of reasoning often when we're judging whether or not someone was telling us the truth. Well, what would he gain out of lying from this? Well, the same applies to the witness of God. God gains nothing by revealing Himself to us or not. That's one of the core truths, principles we believe about God. He's self-existent. He needs no one. By revealing Himself to us, it's not because He was lonely. It's not because He wanted someone else to give Him glory and applause. He did do it for His own glory, but it wasn't that He needed that. It's not that He was absent something. God didn't reveal Himself to us because He thought, well, I'll get an extra added benefit to my existence by revealing Myself to them. No, God reveals Himself to us because He loves us. We were the ones in desperate need. We are the ones who are doomed without the revelation of God. This is what Romans chapter 1 tells us. There's enough of God in nature and creation to display His glory and His Godhead. But He went even beyond that and revealed Himself to us. Now in these last days has spoken unto us by His Son. He went beyond the natural revelation in creation and revealed Himself to us perfectly in the face of Jesus Christ and in the finished Word of God. We know everything we need to know about God, and it's because He loves us. Because He wants what's best for us. He revealed this to us. not because of anything that he would gain by it. And based on what 1 John chapter 5 is telling us here, is that God didn't just give this to us, as Joel Osteen would have you believe, so that you can have your best life now, but he did it so that we could overcome the world. This revelation of God to man in the person of Jesus Christ wasn't just to better us. It was, as the angels told the shepherds, to save us. As John the Baptist told the crowds, to save us. To save his people from their sins. The Lamb of God, that perfect sacrifice that had been prophesied and anointed to this end. Remember the context here about if we would believe the witness of men, we ought to believe the witness of God. It's because who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? If you would defeat the world, if you would overcome the struggle of this world, not the struggle of your poor health and your bad finances, but your sin sickness, your deadness in trespasses and sins, the victory that Satan has over his children. You do the works of your father, the devil, Jesus said. And if we would overcome that and do the works of God, if we would have life and life eternal, life more abundantly, if we would overcome the temptations to be able to take the way of escape that God has provided, it comes through the doorway of Jesus Christ, believing that he was the Christ, that he was who he claimed to be. Now, why would we not believe a God who had given us that? Why would we say we would believe the witness of men over and above the witness of God? Men have something to gain. God does not. And this is why the argument is, when people tell you, I never went back to church because that's just a bunch of hypocrites there. Right, you don't go to church because of the hypocrites there. You go to church for God. Were you going to worship the people or to worship God? Yes, we're all sinners. We're all fallen. We all have hypocrisies about us. We all have blind spots. We all have fallen natures. We're all being renewed day by day and grace upon grace. We're here to worship the carpenter's son, Jesus of Nazareth. God became flesh, tabernacled among us. So put to rest in your mind this modern idea that I'll believe God as long as I have the right corroboration of men. That's having things backwards. The Christian's thesis is, I will believe God. And because God cannot lie, because his word is always true, because he's given us everything we need, I can believe that the true witnesses of men will always line up with that. And I'm thankful for them, and I'll accept those true witnesses everywhere that they're found and can be laid out in a biblical manner. But I don't believe God because I believe man. I believe man because I believe God. If we would believe, if we would receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And particularly, we're talking about this witness of God that God has testified of his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That was the witness of God towards Jesus. Receive him. Now we know what the end of that was. They said, here is the heir. Let us kill him that we may have the estate for ourselves. And they did just that. And that is the heart of every unregenerate man and woman. To choose Barabbas over Jesus. To choose the witness of any and every man rather than to choose the witness of God. And so if you've denied this witness of God, that Jesus was sent to save us from our sins, then turn to God in repentance and faith. Throw yourself upon the Lord Jesus. He did come to seek and save that which was lost. If you say, I'm lost and undone, then you're the one He came for. He does not turn away any who come to Him in faith. I believe it was Spurgeon, and I'll butcher the quote, but who said something like, no one will stand in heaven and say, I am doomed to hell because I went to Christ and He wouldn't receive me. No, Christ receives those who come to Him. So turn to Him in faith and repentance. And if you have, if you've received the witness of God and all the witnesses of men who agree with God, then stand firm on that. Don't allow these shifting waves of culture and modernism to tell you you need to have some other extra proof. You need to have something above and beyond the Word of God. Now, if we would receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Let's take what God has said and make that the bedrock of our faith. And the bedrock of what God has said is that Jesus is His Son. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for the Lord Jesus and His saving work on our behalf. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. And we all feel that in our heart, the weakness of our faith. So give us greater faith, more obedience to walk in the way that You've put before us. Day by day, cause us to throw ourselves again and again and again upon Christ as our only hope. Again, we ask You to be merciful to those who aren't able to be with us. Many who are sick and not feeling well this morning, that You would strengthen and help them, that we might be brought together again whole as a body, the appointed time. For Christ's sake, we ask these things.